Well, how are you all doing with your spiritual resolutions for 2024? Have you given it some thought? Have you decided one way or the other? Have you picked one that you want to do for this year? It doesn't have to be massive or big or huge, but some progress, like Katie was saying, it would be a good idea. She used that fancy word sanctification, which I'm really surprised that anyone in her class can say, but sanctification is a fancy Bible word for becoming more like Jesus. And to some degree, sanctification is something we choose to do, something we choose to be a part of, that we can participate in. Maybe if we could see kind of the spiritual reality that goes on in our lives, it would help us with our sanctification, with our choosing to do these sort of resolutions for our spiritual lives. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the one where Elisha is out in this tiny little town in Israel. And he's already been saying all kinds of stuff against one of the big empires, one of the big nations that's nearby. And the leader of that particular nation that he's kind of made angry says, let's just send the army out and get him. If we know where he's at, let's just go send the army and take him captive so he can't keep causing trouble for us. So Elisha wakes up in the morning and he looks outside this tiny little town, and it is completely surrounded by this other guy's army. And the guy who is with Elisha starts to say, oh, what are we going to do? And Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. And then all of a sudden, the guy can see that it's not the army of the other nation that's the biggest. It's God's army of angels that's surrounding them. That's the one that's important. It's all because Elisha prayed that little prayer, and that guy could see the spiritual things that were going on. And it totally shifts the way that we understand the circumstances in our lives, the things that are going on, and what's truly important. As we move on in the Gospel of Mark, we're looking at the next section of Gospel, Mark chapter 1, which includes some of Jesus's baptism and what follows. And I want us to go through these verses and kind of talk about each one, and then we'll go back and give kind of a summary point, and then we'll make some application from it. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. We already mentioned how John the Baptist's ministry was only about 3 or 6 months long. It was incredibly short. And so once he started performing baptisms at the Jordan River, it was time for Jesus then to show up. The person who was making his way smooth had already begun his ministry, and so Jesus needed to show up during this time period. And so he came and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Verse 10 reads this way: just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Wow, that's a funny thing to think of, that heaven would be torn open. In the Old Testament, we often are described heaven as kind of a three-layered thing. It's you've got your atmosphere where the clouds are at, that's described as heaven, and then you've got the place where the planets swirl around, and that's heaven. And then you've got a third layer of heaven, which is where God resides, that doesn't exactly have a geographic location. And here, where it says that heavens were torn open, it's as if there was just a rip in the physical world, and that you could see right into the spiritual realm of heaven. That it was right there, not far away, but close. And what this gives you, the idea is that's happening, is that when heaven is torn open, that they can now see and hear what otherwise they would not have been able to see or hear. The things that were going on that they wouldn't have seen otherwise, the things that were being spoken that they wouldn't have otherwise been able to hear. So verse 10 continues, "And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended on him," that is Jesus, "like a dove." The Holy Spirit shows up. The Spirit comes down out of this torn open space and lands on Jesus without a word. Verse 11 continues, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" The Spirit descends on Jesus without a word, and the Father is heard with only words. The Heavenly Father in heaven is proclaiming this about his Son, and the truth is that this is what he says and believes all the time. But it's only because they have this moment when the heavens are torn open that we are able to see and understand what otherwise we would have not known. We would not have known the Father's love for Jesus and his identification of him as his Son if the heavens had been closed and the eyes and ears of Jesus and John the Baptist had not been opened to see it. The Spirit descends, the Father's words proclaim. But just as Jesus' baptism ends, something very peculiar begins. John's favorite couple of words, "at once." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Does it seem peculiar that immediately after his baptism that he would be sent into one of the most difficult parts of his entire adult life? That he would be sent into the wilderness where there were no other people. In fact, the explanation is that he was with the wild animals. That's all that was around. The only other living creatures were the wild animals. And he was sent out there for 40 days to be tested and to be tempted by his greatest foe. And it's this 40 days in the wilderness with his greatest foe was at the Holy Spirit's pushing. That dichotomy, that difficult way of thinking about things is really striking here. That the two would be meshed together that way. The Holy Spirit allowed him to be tempted out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And the one, the only other one there for that 40 days was the one who had stole his kingdom by tempting Adam and Eve to sin. The only one out there in the wilderness speaking to him and tempting him was the one who had brought death and misery to his people. And the one out there was the one who stirs up unbelief in God and encourages people to curse God's name. Jesus had spent 30 years preparing for this moment. 30 years preparing for his ministry to begin. And he ultimately passes this test, that he is prepared to continue the ministry and to do the work God sent him to do. Why is it that Mark simply includes these bits of information? I think Mark puts these things together in this simple way because he has one point. That one point is that he wants us to clearly see the Son of God. He wants us to clearly see the Son of God. He wants us to see him in first his triune relationship. That means that he is part of the Godhead that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to see all three of those persons of the Trinity together in this moment so we can see who Jesus is. Jesus is the Father's beloved and just like him. Jesus is the other aspect of the Spirit, where the Spirit comes and has that ministry, but Jesus, being God's one and only Son, is the one who is sent to live a human life and die upon the cross so that the Spirit then can come and live within us. John wants us to see this triune relationship, all three members of the Godhead together. But he clearly also points out that the Holy Spirit is on a mission, that the Holy Spirit has a purpose. Jesus is co-working with the Spirit, following the Spirit's lead, even when it takes him into a difficult place. Mark wants us to clearly see that Jesus is in the Father's full love and approval. The Father loves him dearly and approves of his perfect life. The Father's love and approval is undebatable. But there is a final thing that Mark wants us to see. And that is that the Son of God is in conflict with the evil one. The devil is his ancient foe. The devil is the one who decided to rebel against God's authority in heaven and to stake his claim over all of God's kingdom and make it his own. This is God's biggest rival. And the conflict is seen out in the wilderness, where Jesus is tested and tempted for 40 days. You often know a lot about a person by the team that they choose to be a part of. When you know that a company or a group of people are those of high character, that they are a group of people with good morals and ethics, and a person says, "That's the team I'm on," it tells you something about who they are. If a person works for a big company that has no morals or ethics, it speaks to their lack of character. But a person who chooses to be part of a company that has moral integrity, that has expectations, that has morals and ethics, it tells you who they are. But you can also tell a lot about a person based on who their enemies are. A person's associates tell you about who they are, and God the Son is associated with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, so I don't think it gets any better than that. But you'll also see in this who Jesus' enemy is. These last few weeks, we've been expecting and receiving a big document dump about this Epstein guy who died in prison. There's a lot of names that he's connected with. And they're all trying to distance themselves and find a way to excuse their names from being associated with his. It's not like they didn't know what he was up to. They just maybe didn't care. Or maybe they were part of it. When a person's name gets connected with someone of ill repute, that character rubs off on their name. You know a lot about a person by who their enemies are. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this, "I ask you to judge me by my enemies I have made." Our enemies, those who disagree with our values, those who disagree with our ethics, those who would fight to oppose those choices. There was many years ago, there was a philosopher guy by the name of Voltaire, who was an outspoken atheist. He had talked about how he didn't believe in God, didn't trust in God, didn't think God existed, and all these sorts of things. And by the time he was dying, laying on his deathbed, a clergyman showed up and asked him to renounce Satan. And Voltaire wittingly said, "This is no time to be making enemies." If Voltaire was going to be going to hell, he certainly wanted to have the devil like him as much as possible. We are known by our coworkers and our associates and those with whom we choose to live our lives. Clearly, the Son of God would have the devil as his greatest enemy. But that the Holy Spirit and the Father were his co-team speaks volumes as well. The purpose of outlining these characters, these persons in this story, is so that we would clearly see which side Jesus is on. But this also means something for us, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. For us who have gone into the baptismal and proclaimed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we too be baptized. What it means for us as Christians is that we too are in fellowship with the triune God. That the Spirit comes to live within us. That Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And that our Father loves and approves of us as well. It means that as a Christian, we are on mission with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has a cause and a purpose in this life. And that we who are believers in Jesus are to be about that mission. We are to be on that task as the Spirit leads us. It means as a Christian that we have the love and approval of the Father. When your parent loves you and shows that love, the kid walks a little taller, thinks more of themselves, behaves differently. There are some Christians who think that God is constantly condemning them. There's some Christians who think that God is always pointing the finger at them and telling them how they did things wrong. But the truth is that we stand before the Lord loved as a child, as a son or a daughter, whose Father has done everything possible to lavish on them every gift he can give. Lastly, this also means that as a Christian, that we are in conflict with the evil one. That means that we don't play on his side, that we don't advance his cause or purpose, and that we do what's within our calling and our power to diminish his influence and impact on the world. The array of things that the evil one has brought into this world is vast. From sin and death and disease, to hatred and conflict, murder. His list of destructive causes and influences is vast. As a Christian, we have to realize which side we're on. Some Christians fight the evil one by teaching children what is true and right. Some fight the evil one by being nurses and doctors to heal diseases. Some fight the evil one by proclaiming the gospel and the truth of God so that others might find salvation. When Elisha prayed for that person to have their eyes open so that they could see what was really going on, don't you think we need to see that? Isn't that helpful in our lives to see the truth of the spiritual reality that's beyond our vision and otherwise we would not see or hear? In Jesus' baptism, we see clearly the things that we would not otherwise be able to see. The role of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but also their battle against the devil. Sometimes we can think that in our spiritual lives that it doesn't really matter. It's all just a little chess game and we move pieces around and it's all okay. But the truth is, if we have not fully defined who our team is, if we haven't fully defined that we are on God's team, and if we haven't fully defined that we are opposed to the devil and his team, then we have not fully defined who we are and what we are supposed to be. When our eyes are opened and our ears are unstopped, we begin to see clearly what we are called to do and to be. So I ask you again, have you made any spiritual resolutions for the year? Have you thought about things and areas in your life that you want to grow in your spiritual nature? Let's pray. Lord, it can sometimes be hard to remember that in the hustle and bustle of our day-to-day, that there is a spiritual battle that takes place, that there are sides within a spiritual conflict, and that every day we choose which side we want to be on. Lord, we pray that our baptisms are reminders that we have proclaimed clearly that we are with you. We are with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit, working on their mission and their purpose in the world. But Lord, also help us to clearly define who our enemy is, so that each and every day we might be able to identify his work and undo it wherever our power is able. Lord, open our eyes and our ears so that we might clearly see the sides which we must choose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.